fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for just being able to come before your presence. Thank you for your word of promise and consolation in this evil day that we are now in. It's good to know, Lord God, that we have someone that we can put our trust in, knowing that he will never fail us. And Lord God, for this we give all of the praise to the Lamb which was slain before the foundations of the world. As we come before you, Lord God, we just pour out our heart before you, asking you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you would forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us of all of our trespasses and all the errors of our ways. Cleanse us of all our filth and pollution, Lord God, asking you, Lord God, to restore us and help us, dear Lord God, to be able to continue on this wonderful journey that you have placed us upon. We ask of you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would hear our cry. There's just so much going on in the world on today. Lord God, we can't handle it. But Lord God, we know that your shoulders are broad and they could handle, Lord God, our despair. They could handle our disappointments. Lord God, you can handle and meet our every need. Lord God, I pray and ask of you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will remember your people everywhere. Touch each and every family, Lord God, who's listening today, one by one and name by name. Lord God, you know what we have need of, even before we ask. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen. I pray, Lord God, that you would restore. I pray, Lord God, that you would meet every need. I pray, Lord God, that you would extend your hand of mercy. I pray, Lord God, that you would help each and every soul who's in need right now. Lord God, come against, Lord God, the enemy on every hand. But Lord God, he comes to suppress. He comes to depress. He comes, Lord God, to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Lord Jesus, you came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And Lord God, as we come before you, we cast our cares upon you. But Lord God, we know that you care. Remember, Lord God, Mississippi, Alabama, Arkansas, Tennessee, Iowa, Illinois, Indiana, and all the states that are being consumed by these sweeping tornadoes in the Midwest and in the South. Remember, Lord God, Syria and Turkey. Remember, dear Lord God, Ukraine in the war-torn regions. Remember those, Lord God, who are experiencing famine and floods. Lord, I pray and ask of you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord God, on today. For Lord God, we know that you are great and your greatness is unsearchable. And Lord God, the things, Lord God, that we can't deal with, Lord God, you can handle it. And Lord God, I pray that you would meet every need. Somebody's hungry right now. Somebody's thirsty right now. Somebody's naked right now. Someone, Lord God, don't even have the basic necessities and nowhere to live. But Lord Jesus, I know, hallelujah, that you can meet every need, for the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. And Lord God, I pray and ask of you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, dear Lord God, that you would hear the cries on today of every soul that's crying out. And dear Lord God, I just trust and depend upon you. And know, dear Lord God, that you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. And as we go forward in your word on today, I pray, Lord God, that you would open up the ears of every hearer, that they may hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Saints of God and people of God, the ones who are listening on today, praise God. I greet you in love and in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just so grateful to be in the land of the living and not in a congregation of the dead. It's a blessing to be saved. Amen. And I feel like, amen, with everything that's going on, amen, there's a message, amen, to be heard. Amen. The Lord is showing us something. Praise God. And it behooves each and every one of us, amen, to pay attention and to be attentive, amen, to what the Lord is saying and what's going on and what's happening. Praise God, amen, because we are truly living in the last days. Amen. And I just glorify the name of the Lord and say, God bless you. Amen to each and every one, amen, who is listening right now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We thank and praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen right now. And amen. I certainly, amen, just thank God for you, you, and you, and all those who have a love for the Word of God and who are thirsty, amen, for the living water and hungry for the living bread. Amen. Glory to God. Our lesson will be found in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, which records the message that was sent to the church that was at Pergamos. And we're going to talk about the licentious church. A church that is said to be licentious is one that lack moral restraints or marked by disregard for strict rule of correctness. Pergamos was the church that settled down in the world where Satan's throne is. Ecclesiastical history places this church in AD 316, and around that time, the great Emperor Constantine emerged as a central figure that changed the relationship between the church and the imperial government. Constantine was considered to be one of Rome's most effective rulers. The most memorable account in his bibliography is the Battle of Milvian Bridge that he fought against Maxentius after the collapse of the Roman Empire. Both men believed that they were entitled to claim the imperial throne. It was said that Constantine converted to Christianity shortly before the battle, and he and his troops reportedly witnessed a lighted cross that appeared in the sky with the inscription, "In this sign you shall conquer." He reportedly received instructions from God in a dream to paint the Christian monogram on his troops' shield. So he forged into battle and he won. Prior to this event, Christians were ruthlessly persecuted. But after his victory, he put an end to Christian persecution. He played a major role in spreading Christianity by legalizing its practice, and he was instrumental in establishing Christianity as the most favored religion within the Roman Empire. While these actions were commendable and good, it was his move to consolidate the church with the imperial empire that had an adverse effect. The church encountered governmental interferences as a result of being intertwined with the state. Theologians deduced that unifying worldly people with a Christian institution gave way to two false and pernicious doctrines that crept into the church. There are two doctrines named in the scripture text, which we will expound on in a moment. The first was the doctrine of Balaam, and the second was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In regards to Pergamos, this was a church surrounded by pagan culture. And when you find yourselves surrounded by an increasingly godless generation, one of two things will happen. Either you will repel, rebuke, and resist ungodliness, or you will compromise. Pergamos compromised and was infected with men of corrupt minds who did what they could to corrupt both the faith and manner of the church. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, it reads, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Here is where the Lord Jesus resolved to fight against them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we learn that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is a weapon that is both offensive and defensive. It is in the hand of God to slay both sin and sinners. The Word of God will quickly dispel and decimate the doctrine of false teachers. Hebrews 4 and 12 declares, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The two-edged sword of Christ will enter where no other sword can and cut every way it turns. It is powerful enough to bring down Satan's kingdom, because it is the word of truth, and the truth will always prevail. just as the church of Pergamos was found in a place of compromise. There are churches today that have compromised their Christian values. Some have gone as far as to commingle secular ideology with biblical principles to produce and distort a distorted doctrine that God does not recognize or endorse. While they endeavor to combat against the scripture by twisting the truth, in the end, they nor their doctrine will stand. The double-edged sword of Christ will rip their works to shreds. He will cut the proud and boasters down to size and bring foolish men to nothing. The Lord said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Here the Lord takes notice of the works of his faithful servants who held fast to his name and did not deny the faith. The Lord made mention of Antipas, who was made bishop of Pergamum during the reign of the Roman emperor Domitian. Domitian was known for his reign of terror. Christianity was hated in Rome because it was monotheistic, which means it was a religion that believed that there is only one God and denounces the worship of other gods. In the time of Antipas, everyone who would not offer sacrifices to idols were threatened with either exile or execution. Antipas contested and continued to preach Jesus and compel people to turn away from these pagan practices. Because he stood his ground and refused to conform to the emperor's demands, he was tortured and murdered. It was said that Antipas was thrown into a red-hot copper bowl and was burned to death. It was a brazen bull-shaped altar where sacrifices were made to idols. What could be said about someone who was willing to lay down his life for the sake of the cross? Saints who are unwilling to compromise, even if it costs them their life, are examples of what real courage looks like. This should be the mindset of the saints in this church age. Instead of giving into the pressures of society or fearing the backlash you may receive for upholding your core values, you need the courage and holy boldness to look adversity in the face and say, I will not bend nor bow, nor will I be swayed by the opinion of men. Christ took notice of the trials and difficulties the church at Pergamos encountered because of where they were planted. They were situated where Satan's seat was. They were met with all kinds of temptations, wickedness, and the most violent enemies of Christianity. The seat of persecution is where Satan's seat was. Jesus commended the steadfastness of some, but there were some that departed from the faith and were drawn away from the true doctrine. They taught that it was lawful to eat things sacrificed to idols, which drew the saints into impure worship. And this is how corruption crept into the church. Revelation chapter 2:14 reads, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." The reference here is to Balak, the son of Zippor, who was a king of Moab. He was hired he hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel because the Lord was with them and he prospered them in every way. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 25, it chronicles what transpired between these two men. In short, Balaam could not curse whom the Lord had blessed, but to soothe the king's anger, he gave counsel on how to corrupt them. And so this is known as the doctrine of Balaam, because he taught Balak how to corrupt a people who could not be cursed. Through his counsel, Balak used the women of Moab and Midian to seduce the men of Israel into sexual immorality and idolatry. In doing so, he cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, which caused them to deviate from their belief system. They began to eat things that were sacrificed to idols, bow down to other gods, and also joined themselves with Baal Peor, or Balaam, which angered the Lord. So Balaam was nothing more than a hireling prophet that not only walked in error, but also taught principles on how to draw the people of God into a world of ungodliness so that they will be destroyed by their own actions. And just to let you know, the spirit of Balaam is still here. There are corruptors that Satan is using even now to seduce the people of God and cause them to turn away from everything that is pure. Unfortunately, some religious leaders has taken the bait and embrace what God calls sin and abomination in his sight. They have allowed heretics to creep into the churches, and instead of refuting the teachings of heretics, they stand with them and justify their teachings. In this day and time, we see that the enemy has effectively cast stumbling blocks which have caused many saints to fall. The purpose of casting stumbling blocks is to impair the integrity, moral principle, and spirituality of believers. And this is where each and every one of us should take the time to do a self-examination and ask ourselves if we have compromised, or are we standing on the faith and standing our ground? Are we holding on, amen, and contending, amen, to the faith, you know, that God revealed to us? Are we holding on to what God gave us from the very beginning? Have we become entangled with sin through seduction? Is our integrity, moral principle, or spirituality impaired and has been compromised? Do we see things the way God sees them? Or have we embraced the doctrine of men and see as men see? Have we become intertwined with the world and no longer walking in truth? Instead of rebuking sin, are we guilty of promoting and advocating for the very things that God hates? If your answer to any of these questions displeases God, just as he said to Pergamos, I have a few things against you. Another thing that the Lord had against them, as written in Revelation chapter 2:15. It reads, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Historically, there is no ancient authority for a sect of the Nicolaitans, but we understand that their deeds were strongly condemned, and they may have been identical with those who held the doctrine of Balaam. They were a sect that plagued the churches at Ephesus and at Pergamos, and their evil influence was denounced by Christ. It was within the church's power to denounce anything that was unlike God, because they allowed evil influences to flourish. And so Pergamos became known as a licentious church as a result of it. It was in their power to cause these things to cease and desist. But because they allowed these things to carry on in the church, it infected the body unto a point where it distorted, God's order. As we should know by now, regardless of what state or condition the Lord finds us in, he is always willing to give us an opportunity to get it right. He gives us a corrective measure so that we could fall back in line. And I've said it more than once that the way back to God is through repentance. In Revelation chapter 2:16, Jesus said, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 17, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. In conclusion, the letter to the church at Pergamos ends with the usual demand of universal attention and a promise of great favor to those that overcome. What should resonate with every believer is the fact that the Lord does not want us to lose or forfeit our inheritance. To all who are listening, if you apply this word to yourself and find that you are the church that he's talking talking about today. In other words, if you and the church at Pergamos have some things in common, please know that the Lord has given you an opportunity to change. The one thing that struck me concerning Balaam was that the strategy that he used against the children of Israel was effective in that the wrath of God came upon the children of disobedience. Every man that joined themselves to Baal-Peor was slain. Moses was ordered to execute all of the leaders of the people, and their bodies were hung and left exposed against the sun. The Lord also sent a plague that claimed 24,000 souls. Yet after all this, Israel was not a cursed people as Balaam supposed. Israel may have faced disciplinary actions for their transgressions, but God did not cast them away. He was still their God, and they were still his people. So the era of Balaam, by reason of miscalculation, was assuming that God would curse them after seeing the evil in Israel. It is important for every believer to understand when we are out of line, we will face disciplinary actions. The Lord said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He does what he has to do as a good father. But that does not mean he will throw any of us away. Because of the cross, God will not deny any soul seeking restoration to come. And it is because of the cross that he can be just and the justifier of a believing sinner. So this message comes to make an appeal to the believers that may have lost their way. Things may not be going well for you. Your ministry may no longer be flourishing. But if you get rid of the things that the Lord hates, you will flourish again. You will prosper again. And you will receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. Repent, for there is none that will be able to stand against he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And amen.